Living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. How many people here are looking forward to their holidays? Oh, that's a pretty convincing number. Well, whether those holidays are far away, whether you're jetting off somewhere or whether you're going somewhere very local, maybe staying with relative, maybe staying just around the corner, whenever we go on our holiday, we have to make lots of preparations. And we have to think about where we're going, we have to think about the map, we have to think about how we're going to get there, what clothes we're going to take, and we have to pack our suitcase or our backpack, depending upon how we travel, and we are on the journey. Then we're on a journey. All of us, as followers of Jesus Christ, are on a journey. We journey with Christ through life. And those of you who are being baptized and confirmed tonight, you too have come to a particular point in your journey where you wish to make a greater commitment to Christ. You've reached a crossroads and you've now decided that you're going to go more fully, more deeply into that commitment. And I'm sure that over the last weeks, as you've been preparing for your confirmation, you've been given a lot of wisdom, lots of insights by those people who've been helping you think about confirmation. That's true, isn't it? Is that true?
Yes.
Oh, I'm sure it's true. I'm sure it's very true. What I want to do this evening is very, very briefly to suggest three very simple points for you to add to that backpack of yours or that suitcase as you continue that journey. Three very simple points. First of all, we sang not very long ago that hymn, Amazing Grace. Who's never heard of that hymn before, Amazing Grace? All right, that's pretty convincing. Who can tell me the name of the person that wrote it? Apart from the clergy. Okay, the clergy.
John Newton
wrote Amazing Grace. Does anybody know the story of the hymn at all? That hymn, wonderful hymn, Amazing Grace. Well, I'll tell you. John Newton was quite a fascinating person. He lived 250, 300 years ago. He's got a bit of a link with the area in that he actually got married in Rochester. He got married in the parish church in Rochester. And he was very closely linked with the sea. But let's go back a few years. As a child, he had a mother who was a person of deep faith. Faith meant a great deal to her, and she tried to imbibe that upon him. And he had the father who spent most of his time at sea. Sadly for John Newton, his mother died at the age of 7. And he had a very troubled life in many ways. As he got older and older, he began to really become a very unpleasant person in many ways. He drank a lot. He drank far too much. And he took some of the verses, some of his mother's faith, and twisted it in a very negative way. Was quite negative against the faith. He was a person that swore a lot. And as I say, he wasn't somebody that you'd want to go out with too often. So he was not a very pleasant person. But then what happened was, against his will, he was taken to sea. He was actually press-ganged into the Navy when he was quite young, and he rebelled against that. But somehow, maybe it's the influence of his father, the sea got into his veins, and he became a seafarer himself, a sea captain. He was captain of his own ship. But one of the things that he was doing, he plied the slave trade. In other words, he actually made sure that slaves were picked up and delivered. He was master of a slave trade organization and set of ships. And so his time was spent in taking people as slaves and making sure they were taken over to wherever, whether it's to the Americas or to Britain, and they were sold into their slavery. So he profited a great deal from the slave trade. Again, that didn't endear him to a lot of people. To many people, of course, he was great because he did it so well, but not to everybody, certainly. And there's one occasion when he was sailing his ship and he came across the most dreadful storm. The most dreadful storm. A great wave virtually smashed his boat. The boat was called the Greyhound, and he was sailing across the Atlantic. and he really wondered whether he was going to reach home. And so the only way he could survive was to lash himself to the wheel as he was trying to steer in the direction. And for 11 hours, he was in fear of his life. And the waves went over, the boat nearly went down, but for 11 hours he was in this condition. And at one point he got to such a low point within himself that he actually prayed to God to help him from this difficult situation that he was in. He'd often cursed God, but at that particular point, he prayed to God to support him and help him in order that he may be released from the turmoil that he was in, released from the troubles he was facing, and that he might actually live. And he believed at that point that God, he turned to God, and God didn't leave him, didn't desert him, but God supported him. Eventually, he went back, he got into port, and he became a changed man. Over a period of time, it just didn't happen overnight, he still continued to ply the slave trade, but nevertheless, he changed. And later on in his life, interestingly enough, he was the arch enemy of the slave trade. And he worked with people like Wilberforce in order that the slave trade should be made illegal. So, John Newton, a man who life was changed around. He faced disaster. He faced difficulties. He had been very much cursing God throughout his life. But the moment he turned to God, God said yes to him. God received him with open arms. Because God always forgives. Whenever we turn to God, God always forgives. And even with our backs to God, God always loves. And nobody can ever take that away. And despite the fact, despite the kind of life that he led, despite all that he'd done and all that he said, he was a changed man, and he was used by God in order to do the works of God. He became a priest, ordained as a priest, and as I say, he was a great campaigner against the slave trade and a great supporter of Wilberforce as that terrible trade was made illegal. And when you look at those words of amazing grace, you can see the background of the difficulty that he faced on that journey. And that journey is reflected behind the words of this hymn, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." You can see the wretch like me from the description I've given you. "I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see." He was lost on the open seas, but he was also lost in his own journey of life as well. But he felt that he had now been found. And how was that? Did he deserve it? No. We never deserve it. Did he earn it? No. It was grace. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. God loves us. God forgives us. Not because we earn it. Not because we have worked for it. But because God is somebody to whom we are precious. He is our parent. He is the one that never deserts us. Even though we may think he's not there, he's the one that never deserts us. And as you make this commitment tonight, I want you to remember the story of John Newton and of how somebody like him, who had turned his back on God, was received with open arms. Like that wonderful story of the, sometimes known as the prodigal son. I don't like the term prodigal son. It's the all-loving father that we read about in St. Luke's Gospel. The son that had gone off and taken his father's, the share that belonged to him, and he wasted his money, and he turned back. And as soon as the father saw him coming along the road, as soon as he saw him, immediately he'd forgiven him. And he was going to accept him immediately. The love that the father had, which was still there, welled up and became even greater. And so the first point I want to leave you with is that no matter who we are, no matter what we've done, no matter what the past is, God has a future in store for us. And God always forgives. God always loves. Now, when you're confirmed, when you're baptized, it isn't like an ecclesiastical insurance policy, which means that you're never going to have difficulties in life. It doesn't mean that you're never going to have struggles in life. It doesn't mean you're never going to go wrong again. Tell me who's never made a mistake. Anybody here who's never made a mistake, put your hands up. Anybody never made a mistake? Well, you can't see behind you, but nobody's put their hands up here. Because it's part of being human that we always get it wrong. But one thing we can always be sure of, that when we turn back to God, he will receive us with open arms. He's always there, always ready. So the first point I want to make to you is that you've been called by God, you're loved by God, and nobody but nobody can ever take that away from you once you've made that commitment. And every time we go wrong, and we will go wrong, we all go wrong, we make wrong decisions, we take the wrong pathways, God will always be there, ready to receive us with open arms. The second point I want to make with you is that John Newton, at that time when he turned to Christ, at that moment when he said, yes, I accept your love and I accept the fact that you're there, he discovered a new identity. He discovered who he was in a way that he hadn't discovered it before. It took a long time for him to work it out. It's a lifetime's job. It's a lifetime's role. But things started to change for him because he recognized Jesus Christ for who he was. In that last reading that we just heard, the reading from the Gospel of St. Mark, Jesus was with his followers. And Jesus said, walking along the road, a very significant place, not very far from the Lebanese border, it's in the Golan Heights. So it was quite close, not just to one nation, but to many nations. And he was chatting to his disciples and said, who do people say that I am? And they were saying, well, somebody says this person, somebody says that person, somebody says thinks this and somebody thinks that. And then he turned around and said, but you, who do you say that I am? And they were probably taken aback by that because they were depending upon other people knowing Jesus and the rumors they heard. But suddenly they were confronted with that question themselves. Who do you say that I am? And it was Peter who said, you are the Christ. He asked them, who do you say? Peter answered him, you are the Messiah. You are the Messiah. Peter, from the depths of his heart, had built up this relationship with Jesus, and he recognized Jesus for who he was. Now, each one of you, as you're being confirmed, will be asking those questions, or being asked this question, who is Jesus for you? What does Jesus mean in your life? What difference does it mean, the fact you're making this commitment? That will be a question that comes to you, and it comes to all of us who are followers of Christ, not just once, but time and time and time again. Who do we say Jesus Christ is? Why is he so important in our lives? Is he a prophet? Is he one of the wise teaching people who wandered around at that time? Or is he something special, something different? And the thing is that because Peter was able to knew who Jesus was and said, you are the Messiah, because he knew that, he learned who Jesus was, he learned more about who he was. Peter discovered who he was. And in St. Matthew's Gospel, that same passage, when he recognized Jesus for who he is, then Jesus is able to say to Peter, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. So Peter discovered who he was, because he was able to recognize who Jesus was. John Newton was able to discover who he was becoming because he recognized God as present in his life. So in other words, our recognition of who Jesus is depends upon our understanding of who we are. The two are closely related. And so what I'm saying to you as you're making this commitment tonight is that God has something in store for you. You're saying, yes, I recognize Jesus. And you may have different words of describing him, friend, brother, Messiah, all sorts of words. We all see him in different ways, but you're recognizing who Jesus is. And by recognizing who Jesus is, we become more and more aware of what the future that he has for us, the calling that he gives to each of us. And each one of you is special in his eyes, and each one of you has been given something very special about your lives that's very particular to you. So who do people say that I am, Jesus said. And the response to that is, it helps us understand who we are. So what is it that God is calling you to do? What is it, who is it that God is calling you to be? It may be very different from who those around you think it should be. It may mean that you're being called to go and do something somewhere else, far from here. It may be that you're being asked to remain where you are in the place that you live. But God has something special in store for each of you. God never makes mistakes when he in his creation. He's always able, when things go wrong, as I said a few moments ago, when we turn back to Christ, he's always ready to pick us up and push us in the right direction again. But each of you is special in God's eyes, and God has something special in store for each of you. When we recognize who Jesus is, we understand more and more who we are. And the final point I want to make to you is that when you make this commitment to Christ, you are showing that you are a member of a bigger family. You're not just a member of the family from which you personally have come, but you're a member of this church family that is going to give its support to you a bit later on. And we're a strange lot, really, when you think about it. We're quite a mixture of people. We're thrown together in some ways, but the family is really important. Because at times when you celebrate and at times when you want to be joyful and at times when you want to have a party, you have people to celebrate and have parties with. When life is difficult, when we trip up, when difficult things happen to us, then we've got people around us to support us in those difficulties. But it's not just the people in this church that are members of your families. It's not just people in this county that are members of your family. It's not just people in this country that are members of your family, but you are joining an institution which is worldwide. And we all have a responsibility to support each other. People from Africa are, Christians from Africa are part of your family. Christians from Asia are part of your family. And we're there to encourage and support each other. The collection today is actually going to our link partners in Africa and Estonia. Christians overseas that we are in a particular relationship with. We support and encourage each other. Christians in Syria are part of your family. Christians in Iraq are part of your family. And those are Christians who are going through particular difficulties at the moment. Christians in the Holy Land are part of your family. And they are struggling at the moment. Sometimes they're struggling for their lives. And over the last few years, life has been very tough, especially for Christians in those areas of the world. They are part of our family. And we have a responsibility to care for them, to look after them, and to encourage them in the difficulties that they're passing through. And so, in the commitment you're making, you're not just members of the family here, but you're members of a worldwide family that's praying for you and supporting you. And in turn, it's our responsibility to pray and support members of our family and even beyond our family in other parts of the world. So I want to leave you with those three very simple thoughts today. Remember that hymn, Amazing Grace. Remember John Newton. And remember how at the times of great difficulty, he felt that God came and supported him. How his life was turned around. And yet, even despite the fact that he had been such the kind of person that he had been, God received him with open arms and with great love. Whenever you sing that hymn, remember that story. Remember, too, that John Newton, when he recognized who Jesus was, his life changed direction as well. He understood more and more about who he was. Who do people say that I am? Was that passage from St. Mark. When Peter recognized who Jesus was, then he was able to understand more and more who he was and the direction in which he was being called. So that's true of you as you make this, commitment tonight. And finally, remember that we are members of families that are much bigger than here, much bigger than the county, much bigger than the country. We are members of a worldwide family. And we laugh together, and we party together, and we cry together, and we support each other when life is difficult. And Christ is in all of that laughter. Christ is in all of those tears. We're not alone. We may feel alone, but we're not alone. And I pray that as you make this commitment, it may be a time tonight of great joy, it may be a time of great blessing, and that you will always remember that no matter what happens, that Christ will never, ever desert you. Even though you may feel alone, you are never alone. Amen.